We're from Portage that was here speaking tonight. Well, makes it even more impressive that you attend on a midweek meeting, but thanks for coming. And I do want to compliment the assembly, or maybe it's better said, we want to give thanks to the Lord together for the good conference that you had. I know you probably already have given thanks to the Lord for that. It was a good conference. The meetings I attended, and I've heard numerous other reports. Anybody who was here said it was a really good conference. So it's nice, you know, when we come together and people go away encouraged. And so I believe that's what happened at your conference this weekend, or the weekend of the conference. And as well, I want to thank the assembly for your ongoing and continued and very generous support in the Lord's work. It is very much appreciated, and I just thank God for you all. And I know sometimes at least I write notes or letters, and hopefully most of the time I do. But it's sometimes good just to say in person that you are appreciated, you're loved, and thanks very much for your support, your prayers, and your interest in the work and its various aspects. Now tonight I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to talk for a little while tonight about the need for care, spiritual care, among the assemblies, among us as brothers and sisters. We will look in here at verse 22. Really, chapter 10 and chapter 11 run together fairly well in that it would seem Paul's apostleship and authority as a Word of God teacher among the Corinthians has been questioned. And perhaps since he was first there, there's other ones knew maybe that didn't know him in person, maybe just had heard about him. Others perhaps had been influenced by outside influences that had come along and said, you know, who is this fellow that's not very eloquent at times? But anyways, in chapter 10, I think you'll see there that Paul is starting to show why it is he does have authority among them and why they really should listen to what he's saying, because it's not his words, it's the Word of God. But in chapter 10, he's talking there about the Spirit of Christ that was seen, and the Spirit of Christ manifests through him and through his time with them. And as you come into chapter 11, in the first little bit there, he talks about his service among them as another reason why really they should be listening to him more than the others, because he has done so much for them and he has taken so little from them. And his service among them was of a humble nature, manifested the mind of Christ. And when you get to the little section we're going to read here, we're going to see something about his sufferings for their sake and his travels and the different things he suffered. And so that's not really what my topic is tonight. That's just kind of the context. But we're going to read into a list of these sufferings, 25 or 26 of them, sufferings or hardships. When you go to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3, you have there the list of sins, but here you've got the list of sufferings. And while many of us perhaps might be able to relate to the list of sins in the book of Romans, likely few of us have been able to relate to the list of sufferings in Paul's experience here in chapter 11. But we'll read at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And I think if I did my math on that, that's 39. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and a night and a day have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And it would seem that the care of all the churches would be that daily oppression that weighs upon his soul as he considers, perhaps, at least by the time he gets to the end of his life, the likely 50 different cities that he visited and perhaps preached in and talked in their synagogues and tried to be a witness for the Lord. And churches were established in quite a few of those cities. And besides all those things that come upon me without, he says, those that come upon me daily, the care of the churches. And while I want to look at the context here initially, that this is Paul being very concerned about assemblies he had seen started, I want to spend most of the time making the application to our lives tonight in the assemblies that are well maintained and that have 100 years of testimony, and the need for care among us as brothers and sisters. I see Jerry and Edith down there. I get to see them in the manor quite a few Sundays when I'm around. And they will agree with me, as most care homes are. They're not the most upbeat place. And you see a lot of sad things. There's sometimes you see things that, make you laugh, and you gotta just turn your head away from that one. But sometimes there's things that grab you by the heart and just yank the heart right out. Like a lady the other day that was at the door, the second set of doors from the outside, and her and another man with a walker were going through these double doors. And I knew one of them was leaving, but I wasn't familiar with this lady at the time, and I wasn't sure which one was leaving because it looked like maybe both of them maybe should have been staying. But anyways, as it turned out, it was the man that was leaving and the woman was staying. They talked for a bit in the lobby, and the man leaned down a little bit more, and she reached up and gave him a kiss. And she turned and came back inside, and he stayed going with his walker, shuffling along. I watched. Mom and I were sitting there right at the window, and I watched him come out the side door and go down the walkway, just shuffling very so slowly in his walker, and I'm just waiting for him to fall. And the wife comes, and she's got her nose right to the pane of glass at the window, and she's watching him go. And he gets to the end, and he has to go around the corner a little bit, and she comes to the other side of the room and goes right to the very far side of the far window and pushes her face against the glass, and she watches him get into his vehicle, and the vehicle backs up and slowly drives away. And she went a little ways just down the hallway, maybe 20 feet, and she leaned up against the wall, and she takes her glasses off, and with a finger she goes like this. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of believers that are not necessarily in care homes, and they're going like this. There's a lot of believers that have broken hearts. They're discouraged. They don't know who to turn to. They don't know what move to take next. And so all I'm trying to do right at the very commencement is lay this important foundation that care is needed. And that's why I'm very quickly moving away from Paul's context to bring it into our lives today. Care is needed in a way that we would not believe. Maybe we're not aware of how much care actually is needed because we don't see the pain, we don't feel it on the part of others. Maybe we become so occupied in our own lives that we don't detect that when somebody comes along, they're a little bit sick. When there's only a half a dozen or 10 in fellowship, well, it's very easy to detect when somebody's a little bit off their food. But when you got a group of 100 people gathering on a Sunday and everybody's busy and everybody's, you know, talking to each other, the friends with the friends, and that's all good. It's so easy for believers that are discouraged and despondent and in despair to go undetected. And it's so easy for it to go week after week after week. And again, I'm just coming back to square one and saying, care is needed. And this is not finger pointing at anybody. This is just a statement that can be general across the country, wherever there's assemblies of God's people in whatever country in the world it is, where there's brothers and sisters, care is needed. So Paul says here, he talks about this long list of things that he experienced. And it'd be interesting just to be able to listen to somebody sometime, give about a 3-hour message, a discourse on where all of these experiences fit into his experience and how it happened and how tough it must have been and kind of set the context for us. It would be really interesting. But I want to just kind of highlight for you the fact that it must have been really difficult. The times he was stoned and the times he was beaten and the times he was whipped and the times he was shipwrecked and the times he was exposed to intense danger on every hand. And so you'd think, well, okay, this is going to be enough to occupy Paul now, and his physical preservation is going to be enough to cause him to say, I got to be careful that I don't lose my life here. And this is going to become the most important thing now, is my physical well-being. But he says that besides all this, the care of the churches. I guess we could ask Paul, why would you care? Isn't it enough that you've got yourself to care for? Can't somebody else care for them? Paul, you're a busy man. You're a valuable man in the work that you're doing. Paul, don't get all concerned about the churches over there in Galatia and around Jerusalem and all the different places. Don't worry about all that. Just look after yourself, Paul. But Paul, why would you care? And I think Paul would say, he would say, because God did. And I want to look at 4 or 5 different aspects of God and how He cared. And we're going to see that it's a thread, it's a chain that runs right from the start of the Bible in Genesis right through to the end, at the end of Revelation. And these threads that run from Genesis to Revelation, if it's important enough to God to have them at the start of the Bible and have it running through to the end of the Bible, how important it should be to us to familiarize ourselves with what is important to God. And so what is important to God should become important to us. And just one of these things is care. When God made the world, He made a garden. You say, yeah, okay, well, this isn't Sunday school. But okay, he put trees in the garden and then He made a man. You say, yeah, I know all that. Why did He make a man? Well, you know, maybe you're saying, I sure wish I had been Adam because I could have been still swinging, in my hammock there in the shade of the palm trees and under the bananas. And, you talk about a paradise? All Adam had to do was exist. Wrong. Did you know that work was designed by God? And that work was designated by God? He said, okay, Adam, now that we got you here, I'm putting you in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 gives the purpose to dress it. In other words, to work it. And to keep it. To watch over it. So, sometimes we hear the saying when somebody's sweating and they're working hard and they say, oh, Adam. I'm sorry, folks. Don't blame Adam for work. It was God's design that Adam work. It's God's design that you work. But that's not my subject tonight. I better not get going on that one. I just want to pick up the first part of this thread. That God says, I made a garden and it needs care. And I'm going to make somebody who's going to care for it. And I'm going to give him specific instructions. Adam, you work this garden and you watch over it. It's your responsibility. Oh, and by the way, Adam, I'm going to bring a whole bunch of animals to you. Some of them with big long noses, some of them big long necks, some of them big long ears. Adam, you're going to have to give them names. And by the way, when Adam gave them a name, God said, that's good enough for me. God was the best boss anybody could ever have. He didn't override his employee. When he gave him responsibility, he stuck with it. Adam had work. He had to care for the garden. Let's go over to Ruth very quickly. We talked about our Creator God in the book of Genesis. I want to mention something about our Redeemer God that we'd have seen in the picture of the kinsman Redeemer Boaz. And if we were to pick up the story in chapter 2, Ruth has come back now and she's going out to the fields. And Boaz notices her. There are just two or three simple things that I want to highlight as we pass quickly over this. That this Redeemer placed Ruth in a garden, in the field. Gave her a place that really she didn't deserve. Gave her a place that she never knew if she was going to get. He says, you go to my field. You see how the Redeemer is starting to care for her? Now, when Ruth came back from Moab, I wonder how she was treated on the streets of Bethlehem. Were they kind of snubbing her a little bit? Were they looking at her and saying, what does she do back here? She's a Moabitess. I wonder how many of them went to her and says, woman, go back to where you came from. I wonder when she went to the field that day, was she thinking, I don't know how long I can stick it out in this country. Along comes the Redeemer. Says, I got a place for you. And not only did he have a place for her, he had protection for her. He charged his workers, you don't touch her. And he had provision for her. At the table, it says he reached her parched corn. She didn't have to get it herself. It wasn't just corn, it was parched corn. You see his care for her? And out there in the field, he says to her, when you're thirsty, my men will draw the water. All you have to do is drink it. It so reminds me of the care that the Redeemer God has towards me, a sinner, saved by grace. Gave me a place that I didn't deserve. Given me things that I never would have got. Cared for me and protects me in a way that I could never believe. And so the Creator God, He cared. The picture we have here of the Redeemer God, He cared. If we go over to Matthew chapter 6, We're going to look at the Father God. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, or in the sermon on that particular mount, you've likely noticed there's going to be about 16 times when your Father which is in heaven, your Heavenly Father, 16 times there's mention of your Father. And if we were to take the time to read that well-known section about the taking no thought for the morrow and what you're going to do and what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, look at the birds. They don't worry about things, and you're much more value than the birds, and God cares for them. And the flowers, like, have you ever noticed the lily? There's hardly anything more, a flower more beautiful than the lily. And by the way, you're much more beautiful than a lily. So he's saying, you know, your Father which is in heaven, not only knows, not only can do it, your Heavenly Father cares for you. See, when we think of God in His unlimited power to create without limit, this same God that creates in such a way is the same God that with all of His love and passion wants to relate. So He comes from being the Creator of the universe. Your Father which is in heaven. Not your God. Your Father. Brothers and sisters, I hope we realize and understand tonight that we have a Father in heaven. And so we're just, you know, this isn't necessarily intended to be of a comfort and exhortation to us. Not so much as to kind of convey this thought that God is a caregiver, so that we in turn can learn what it is to care for others. So we've looked at the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Father God. I like the one in Luke chapter 15. You already know what it is. The Shepherd God. The Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep is telling the story of the man, of the shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one of them leaves. Just a few things I want to bring to your attention about the recovery of this sheep and the care that the shepherd gave towards this sheep so that it might be recovered. And when it comes to, I was going to say marking a shepherd or grading a shepherd in his work, I believe this shepherd in Luke chapter 15 is not graded by how many sheep he had, but he's going to be graded at the end of the day by how many sheep he recovered. And one of the great lacks among us is unsuccess in recovery of lost sheep. Now, I understand there are some sheep will never be recovered. I'm not trying to say that if people leave us or people get away from the Lord and they get into the world and we don't see them recovered, that it's our fault or your fault. I'm not saying that. But very often the lack of recovery can be laid at the feet of the shepherds who didn't care for the sheep. You notice this shepherd, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of L's and I don't expect you to remember them. I'm not going to offer $5 for anybody who can do it, but he lost it. He lost the sheep. Just like we've lost a lot of sheep over the decades. He left home to find it. And he didn't wait for the morning. It seems that he went out as soon as he realized that sheep was lost. He left home to find it. He didn't wait for the sun to come up in the morning. He didn't wait for the rain to quit. He didn't wait for the snow to stop blowing. He lost it. He left home for it. He looked for it. He looked here and he looked there. He listened for it. He had his ear tuned to the bleat of the lost sheep. Where is it? Do I hear something over there? Oh, I hear the howl of the wolf. The pack of wolves is getting closer. But he listened. And perhaps finally he heard the little faint bleating of a sheep down in the bottom of the crevice, so far away from help. The shepherd left home to find it. He looked for it. He listened for it. He located it. He went right to where it was. This is where it really gets good. Now, brothers and sisters, can I just stop before I get to this next L about how people are lost in various places? It's so sad when we think of how that people are lost in false religions, and sheep are lost, and true believers are lost in the sin of this world and what the world's got to offer. And they're lost in places that has made them unhappy and made them unhealthy and left them to the point of death. And I just hope that we can be stirred in our hearts to go after them. But when we locate them, when we find them, I like what it says. Or it doesn't say it anyways, I'm saying it. He lifted it. He lifted it up. He didn't look at the sheep and give it a kick. Hey, you alive? He lifted it. And then he laid it on his shoulder. Can you see the care of the shepherd? Not only leaving home, but going at length to find it. And when he found it, you see the mercy just flowing out. His care and compassion flowing towards that injured sheep. Lifted it up and he laid it on his shoulders. Oh, I trust that we'll know what it is to lift up the hands that are hanging down and lift up the spirits that are sagging and are sad and in despair. I hope we don't kick the sheep that are lost. I hope we don't reprimand them and say, what'd you ever come here for? What'd you ever get into this situation for? You're getting what you deserved. I told you so. And you know the lines that we can use and throw at them. Not the good shepherd. The shepherd God who cares, he lifts the person up out of the sin. And in our case, he saved us. He made us a sheep. Laid us on his shoulders and he takes us back home safely to the fold. The shepherd God. I want to go very quickly over to the closing chapters of Revelation. And we're going to still follow this thread right through that we started in Genesis about the care. But now the sovereign God, as we're winding up the story that God has revealed to us in His Word in chapters 21 and 22. In chapter 21 we see how that God is going to wipe all tears from people's eyes, and there's going to be no more crying, there's going to be no more pain. And the God of who is sovereign, the King God, the God who is all powerful, the God who is almighty, the God who has already poured out all of His judgments on this world, the God who has already cast, or perhaps in the case of chapter 21, He's still going to cast some into the lake of fire. He cares. He's got a heart that cares. Brothers and sisters, I hope we never stop as we think about God as being the God that's way up there, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, and that's true. I hope we can come to an appreciation that we have a God that cares intensely and immensely. The sovereign God and His care. Oh, I got to get back to Paul. I kind of forgot about him. So, Paul, why is it that you care? Because God did. And not only because God did, he says, but because the churches need it. That's why I care. But Paul, don't you understand that you're going to care for a church like Ephesus? It's only going to be a few decades, and John's going to write to them the condemnation from the Lord Himself. They've left their first love. Paul, why care for a church like that? Why care for a church at Corinth that's divided by their partyisms and stained with their sin? Paul, why do it? It's not worthwhile. Now Paul says, they've been left to my care. I'm following God who cared. And because I'm following that God, I'm going to care as well. And so Paul is a man that cared. Can I just leave you very quickly 5 principles about caring? And you could use the story of Luke chapter 10, one story to illustrate a whole bunch of points. I've been looking from Genesis to Revelation, a whole lot of passages, to kind of funnel it down to emphasize one point that we've got a God that cared and cares today and will care. But in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, just one short little story, we can blow that story up into a whole lot of different points. And we learn some of the principles of care. And one of them is, care is not always given. Principle number one. The Levite passed by, the priest passed by, and they didn't care. They didn't give any help to the man that was wounded. Care is not always given. There's probably no indictment more severe than that of Ezekiel to the shepherds of Israel in chapter 34. You also read of Jeremiah's condemnation to them. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, you read it when you go home tonight and you put yourself into the shepherd's cloak and you pretend that God is speaking to you as a shepherd, as somebody that's got responsibility to care for another sheep. And you ask yourself, am I like the sheep of Israel in my care for my brother, for my sister? It doesn't matter if you're an elder or not. I'm talking to everybody here. I'm talking to my own heart. And there are shepherds there that cared for their own selves and they didn't care for the sheep. And the sheep were left to die in the mountains and the wild animals came and got them. And God does say before the end of the chapter, well, I'm going to be the shepherd that's going to recover all these lost sheep. And that's not going to happen when I become their shepherd. They're going to get the best pasture and the best care. And no wild animals ever going to get them. But alas, the shepherds were looking after themselves and not after the sheep. A lot of times, care is not given. As Psalm 142 would say, no man cared for my soul. I believe there's likely a lot of believers today that are thinking, you know, nobody cares for me, even though it's not true. Sometimes people get to that thought process, and they start thinking nobody cares. Nobody at the assembly cares for me. And again, I say that's not true. But sometimes they think it. I remember a seed sower's in Mexico in 2007. David Alves Jr. was starting in Ciudad del Carmen, and I was in Panama. And he wanted to know if I'd come up for the seed sower's at Christmas time and help him get started and help him with gospel meetings. I says, no, I can't. Well, he says, why can't you? Well, I said, because. And, okay, he says, fine. He says, I'm 19 years old. I'm trying to start a work 1,500 miles from home. It's fine, don't bother coming. So I said, okay. I'm thankful I did. It was a great time. Spent 2+ months there, and God blessed, and it was a nice time. There was a young man with us at Seed Sowers that year, and he'd got his life back on track. He'd had some difficulties in life, but he was really encouraged to be with us and to be working with us, and was now in fellowship. We stayed busy getting the text out, getting the map colored in, accomplishing our goal. It was good. It was about 3 months later. I am with another brother in this brother's home assembly. I'm having gospel meetings. And we're going to have supper at the home of the parents of this young man that was with us at Seed Sowers. It's kind of a sober chat on our way for supper. The Canucks were in the playoffs then, and we weren't talking about Canucks hockey. We drove up to the front yard of this house. There's a street where there's trees being planted maybe 20 years before between the sidewalk and the street, and nice tall trees and fairly strong branches on them. Pulled up right in front of the house, and there was one tree missing. And my friend says to me, "Yeah, that's where he hung himself." And they cut the tree down. You know, to this day, I look back on that Seed Sowers, and I'm charging myself with care that was not given. That perhaps I was too occupied with getting that map colored in. And I didn't see the hurt. I didn't read his heart. Finally, life got too heavy. Sometimes care is not given. Principle number two, sometimes care is not accepted, even when it is given. And I don't get that so much from this story here in Luke chapter 10. I'm just adding this one in. So don't be surprised when you reach out to a brother or sister, to a lost sheep, if you get your face slapped, if you get your toes stepped on, you get kicked a little bit. Don't be surprised. It's not unusual for care to not be accepted. Principle number three, care must be initiated by the caregiver. And I like what it says about the Good Samaritan in this story. It says, and when he came to where he was, it says, he went to him. We don't read that the man that was wounded was calling out to him, saying, "Come and help me, come and help me." Maybe he was groaning a little bit and trying to ask for help. But it says the good Samaritan, when he saw him, it doesn't say when he heard him, when he saw him, he initiated the care. He went to where he was. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to give the care that's going to be needed for the sheep around us, we might have to go to the other side of the city. We might have to go to the other side of the province. But for sure, we're going to have to go to where they are. There's no option in caregiving. We have to connect. We have to initiate the care. We have to go to where they are. When we have gospel meetings, we make the list. We're praying for all these people that are not saved. Maybe a good thing if each assembly had a list without gospel meetings and a list of wounded sheep, wounded believers. And we had resolve in our hearts to be caregivers and to go to where they are. So care at times is not given. Care at times is not accepted. Care must be initiated by the caregiver. Number four, there's a cost to caregiving. And those of you who are in the health industry, of course, you know the cost to health care physically. There's a cost to spiritual health care. We can see the sacrifice that this Good Samaritan made. It says he went and he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He used materials that likely he had brought for his own good. And maybe even in the future part of his journey, he was going to be the one falling among thieves. And so he came prepared for that. But he sacrificed it, saying, "This man needs it. I'm not going to worry about myself." So it cost him. He sacrificed. It cost him time. Not only did it take time to administer to him initially as he's laying him on the ground, but then he says he laid him on the beast and he took him to the end. Checked out a place where this man could be looked after. He didn't leave him until he was in good hands, well cared for. It wasn't just minimum effort. It was care at its best. He was really saying, time to me is nothing. The well-being of this man is everything. And so he sacrificed. He gave time. It cost him money. Before he left 2 pence. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to give care, like Paul says here, the care of the church, care of the churches, maybe it's not going to be so much measured, the cost measured in dollars and cents. Yeah, it might cost a bit of gas to go and look somebody up. For sure it's going to take time. And now when I think of elder brothers who have the responsibility of guidance within the assemblies, maybe it's going to cost sleepless nights. Maybe it's going to cause you to toss and turn, saying, I don't know what we need to do other than to pray and let the Lord guide and direct. It's not easy. So there's a cost. Unfortunately, a lot of us don't want to pay any price. We're selfish, self-centered, and we don't make good caregivers. Can I tell you the last point? Caregiving will be repaid. This man says, and when I come, I will repay you. And of course, your mind has already gone to 1 Peter chapter 4 about how when the chief shepherd is going to appear, he's going to come and he's going to reward those shepherds that were faithful in their service. Those brothers and sisters, whether they be elders in an assembly or friends to friends who've got lost, but brothers and sisters in the Christian family who have administered care, and it's cost to do it, you're going to be repaid. I don't know what that repayment's going to be. Maybe it will be being up there in heaven one day and up the golden street comes the sheep that you rescued. And the Lord comes over and taps you on the shoulder. Not only just to say, well done for what you've done, but say, you remember the day? Remember the day you went and looked him up? Remember the day you gave her a phone call just at the right time? Remember that time you took her out for coffee and she was at the point of throwing it all over because of what you did and the care you administered? She recovered. Look at her crown of jewels today. Look at the fruit she's brought to heaven with her as a result of somebody caring for her. 5 principles of caregiving. It's not always given. Not always accepted. Must be initiated by the caregiver. There's a cost. There's a repayment. Says Paul, besides all this, the care of all the churches. May we know what it is to care not just for the church we're involved in, but perhaps every brother and sister that makes up that church. And may we be known as caregivers. Let us pray. Our Father, we're very thankful for the example we have, the perfect example.